Thank you very much. It's great to be here with you. I am representing Union Gospel Mission, Phil Altmaier, who is our executive director, and my close personal friend would have been here, but he was not able to, and I'm not sure why. And they asked me if I would come and fill. And I mentioned to the Sunday school group that I was here in either 87 or 88, and I spoke here because I was Phil's first hire. When he took over, I came on board with him, resigned from what I was doing, which I was a basketball coach, and I worked for NBC Camps, was a senior vice president there for 40 years. So a lot of the Colfax kids came to NBC Camps for years. Sue Deering is one of my close friends. I think that she goes to church here. She's traveling the world right now. I really want to recognize, I'm going to ask this gentleman, what was your name again when you came down the mission? Joe, come on up, would you please? I know, Joe. Everybody knows Joe, right? Daryl? Gerald, G-E-R-A-L-D. Gerald, would you please come up? Gerald came up and did a tour, had a meeting with Phil, and I had the privilege of taking him on a tour for UGM, and that was the first time I had really met him, and he kind of greeted me in the hallway because I was kind of trying to figure out what I was doing. Gerald, thank you very much. So, we on behalf, some of you don't know, but you all have been involved with us for over 30 years. And so on behalf of the mission, I'm going to read this to you. It says, First Baptist Church of Colfax, in appreciation for 30 years of faithful giving and service to reach the poor and the homeless in Spokane, Washington, November 20th. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday, Isaiah 58:10. So on behalf of UGM, I'd like to present this to your church, and thank you very much for over 30 years of faithful supporting UGM. Thank you, and God bless you. Gerald. So I was talking to Gerald earlier, and he says you've been here for 85 years in
something like that.
In Colfax, right? So yeah, and then the church from the very beginning.
Yeah, when I was a little kid, that's probably in the little basket back there somewhere.
So do you have anything you'd like to say?
Well, thank you. That's very nice.
Yeah.
I think we've been probably some of us can remember when you're. Phil's dad came down and talked to us.
Yep.
How many years that would be?
Well, he's been dead for quite a few years, actually. And so Phil would have been here, I'm thinking, before COVID, though, possibly, to speak. Okay, he wanted to be here. I want to make sure I communicate that to you. And I'm second on that, but I think I'd do a better job than he does. But, hey, I don't know about that. I think there's a little, this is something, I don't know what that is. That goes with it, though, little magnet, so hang on. Yeah, so hey, I want to just kind of start with that. And just like the, you know, I hadn't ever been a dreamer much in my life, but you know, I had a dream last night. And, you know, we're kind of in those tough times right now as people. And so I was dreaming, and I dreamed that, you know, I had passed away. I died. And then I was looking, and there was this tunnel. And at the end of the tunnel, there was a light. And so I thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to go through that. So I went down through the tunnel. It was dark. Come out on the outside, and there was this guy that was standing there. There was a ladder behind him, and that ladder went up into the clouds. And, you know, some of you had dreams like this, too. Sometimes I've dreamed I wet in a bed, too. I mean, but I just need you to know, this was a different one, okay? So I said, you know, I think I'd like to check it out and see what is up that ladder. So I started to proceed there. He stepped in front of me, like, you know, on the sidewalk when you're kind of riding a bike or walking, you back and forth. Went to the other side. He stepped over there, and I said, hey, I need to get there. He says, there's a piece of chalk right over here, and you're going to take that chalk, and when you go up to that ladder to the top, there's a big, huge chalkboard up there. You're going to write down everything that you've ever done wrong in your life.
Wow.
And I looked over at that chalk. So you know chalk is usually like this. That chalk was this big, about that long. So I grabbed that piece of chalk, put it under my arm, and I proceeded up the ladder. And I mean, it was way up there, right? And I got to the very top, and someone stepped on my hand. And it was Gerald coming down for more chalk. Where are you at, Gerald? He's a good man, isn't he? He's a good man. I thought I would talk to you about putting on the new self. And the reason I chose that is because, you know, we're dealing with, and so those that were in Sunday school were able to see a little slide presentation or called a PowerPoint and talked a little bit more specific. But we have a bunch of men and women that are really struggling, and they need to put on the new self. And I was talking to the group at Sunday school about changing takes place from the inside out. And I know for me, growing up in church and knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, knowing about Christmas, but not really actually making that personal decision to say, I really want this for my life. And athletics was good for me. I had the opportunity to play at a high level and have success at that high level, but I still had that hole, that vacuum that was in my heart, and I was shared clearly that it was Jesus that I was looking for, and I bowed my heart to him in September 4th of 1972. Most important decision I ever made in my life, but that's where I began to understand what it meant to put on the new self. And that scripture verse that really, for me, really speaks about that is found in Colossians chapter 3. By the way, I don't really know Pastor Strickler, I don't think. But, you know, I look forward to actually hopefully meeting him sometime. And Gerald, maybe you can bring him, you know, up to Spokane and we can have some lunch and do a tour, those types of things. So the scripture says that if we are raised up with Christ, that we need to seek the things that are above. So I think about my own personal life, and I shared that most of us spend maybe a half of our 2 years, possibly max, investing our time in a 70-year lifespan, developing our faith. And so then the question is, are we really seeking the things that are above? Are we really seeking the things that are here on this earth? When we seek the things that are above, our mind becomes heavenly. Some people have been said that they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, right? And so, you know, we don't want to be in that position because the Bible really talks about, right, that we are to be salt and light. Salt and light. I went to this conference this last weekend over in Coeur d'Alene, my wife and I did, and it was a leadership conference, and it was really outstanding. And they were talking about the church and how the church really needs to really take a stand, you know, where the rights are being taken away. You know, I don't know what you all did down here, but, you know, my church, which is the biggest church in Spokane, you know, we basically didn't hold services for an extended period of time. I mean, and then we were singing with our mask on. Now, maybe that's, you did that here, that's okay, but I was really uncomfortable with that personally. So we kind of visited another church that was a little bit more open during that period of time. But what is going on, you know, in our society in regards to morality and in regards to lawlessness? So when we think about the homeless right now, there's a segment of the homeless that are really lawless. Now, let's say it's only 10%, but we need to figure out that 10% and we need to remove them from that population. And the only way you can remove them is really you got to lock them up, because they're not gonna stop what they're doing. The crime rate has increased greatly in Spokane, and I shared with the group, I'm on three boards actually. I'm on the council for the mayor, and I'm on the council for Kathy McMorris Rogers. This is an advisory council. And then I'm the vice president of the largest business district in Spokane. It's called the East Side Spokane Business Association. And that's where that encampment is that is supposedly 700 people at one time on a square block. So there's a problem there that is not humane. The homeless problem is complex. But for people to be on this square block, it's called combat camping, really, shoulder to shoulder, living with no water, you know, no electricity. Tell me about that. I can't see how that's really God's will for man. So when it talks about set your mind, if you're raised with Christ, on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. So I'm thinking about Jesus. Jesus was our greatest example, right? And there's a guy that wrote a little bit of a story on the life of Jesus, and it says this: here's a man who was born in an obscure village. He was the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until the age of 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a home. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place that he was born. He never did any of the things that would usually accompany greatness. But it says, while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and put through the mockery of a trial. And his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on this earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down, and he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And it says this: 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the leader of the human race and the center of a colony of progress. He says, I'm far within the mark when I say all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the kings that ever reigned, all the parliaments that ever sat put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as has that one solitary life, Jesus of Nazareth. So if we are raised up with Christ, we have to seek the things that are above. And the things that are above is the life, the holy life, the virgin birth, the sacrifice with death on the cross and the resurrection. We've got to be thinking about that everywhere we go. We've got to be talking about that everywhere we go. We've got to practice the disciplines of, these are called spiritual disciplines: prayer, reading our Bible, church attendance. Some of you, it might be journaling. I like to journal. I don't journal about my day, but I journal about what I'm reading and studying in the scriptures, and I want to keep track of that. That is a good thing, because then I can be reminded of the blessings of God and what he has done in my life. So I want to encourage you in those ways, because that would be seeking the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. The Bible says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when, for me, I remember hearing the illustration, and I had the opportunity to talk with a nun a few weeks ago, And a couple of the parishioners I was at a funeral, and it was pretty evident to me from listening, it was a Catholic funeral. It was one of my friends. I did not know his mother, who passed away, but the service was done in Latin. But when the message came up, the homily, the sermon, it was in English. And I'm listening, and I'm hearing the preacher say something about this lady that had died, who was the mother of my friend, was in purgatory. I don't really know that much about it. I don't understand that. But I know there's a heaven, and I know there's a hell. And the Bible says we seek the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. So I went to my friend, and I said, hey, I'd like to be able to sit with you. He invited me to come to the dinner the family has after. And I'd sit with him, and I got a couple questions. And so I got him aside at the dinner and said, hey, you know what? I'm concerned. I don't understand. So are you telling me, because the priest said that your mom is not in heaven. And I said, aren't you sad that your mom's not in heaven? I said, tell me about that. And he says, well, we just don't know. We don't know. And I said, how can you not know? He says, well, you know, good versus bad, you know, weighing out. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. I said, my Bible says this. And then now we've got a nun there, and we got, you know, two of their deacons there. They've all come around the table, so it's like five against one, me. And all I had really was the Word of God, and they did not have any Word of God. They were traditions of men, right? Jesus talked about that, the traditions of men. So I gave them this verse, 1 John 5, 11 through 13. I said, and it says this, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And I said, did you hear that word? You can know. I said, I don't have any questions that I'm going to be in heaven. And the nun said, hey, what if you told a lie just now and you walked out in that parking lot and you got hit by a car? You got to go to purgatory. And I go, really? She says, well, you sinned. And I said, you know what? My righteousness is that of a filthy rag. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I said, He died on the cross for all of my sins. That's the sins in the past. That's the sins I'm going to commit right now. And that's the sins of the future. So I did lie, but I'm forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. And you don't need to pray for me out of purgatory. That's what I told her. Her eyes got big. Because Jesus, it's all about Jesus, right? It's not about us. If it's about us, what do we deserve? Hell! We all deserve hell. Now, you didn't know this was going to be a fire, hell, and brimstone service, did you? Okay. And I'm saying to you this, that the Scriptures really teach us that we are to seek the things above. Now, you need to understand this. When I was growing up, we walked out the back door and I went to a Baptist church. Does that make you smile? We came back and had a little light breakfast, and then we got in the car and we went to a Methodist church. And then on Wednesday, we went to a Pentecostal prayer service. This is the fact. This is me. So I have seen it all. I have seen a lady. Now, this is kind of sad, right? She had 9 kids. She's doing the holy dance. And 30-plus years old, she has a massive heart attack and dies in the church. I've seen that. I've seen them roll down the aisle. I've seen them jump over the pew. So I've been around. So I'm really comfortable right here, right now. I'm really comfortable because where God is, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, He's there. And I believe wholeheartedly, I'm looking at that lady's smile back there. That lady's got an incredible smile. And I told her that. I walked right over here after I was done with Sunday school. I said, I really love your smile. And we need that in our lives. We need encouragement, right? Because there's so much stuff out there that's really just beating us up. And when we're in that spirit of encouragement, okay, that is God is with us. That's encouragement. God is with us. I mean, it lifts us up. It helps us. It encourages us. It makes us feel like we are special. Can you look at the person to your right, to your left, and look them straight in the eyes? Don't give them a kiss unless it's your husband or wife, and say, you're special. You're special. To the right, to the left, in front of you. That lady needs something in front of you. You're special. Because you know what? You are special. And you're special. You're a miracle because God created you. We are created in the image of God, right? And He has that plan for us. If you go in Psalms 139, come on, okay? He knew us when we were in our mother's womb. So I'm not sure where any of you are, but to me, that is a cancellation for anybody that is supportive of abortion. That is a baby. It's not a piece of material or whatever it is. There's a baby in there. Now, you know what? They say you're not supposed to preach that from the pulpit, but if we don't do it, who is? Because the world, all the media, right? I'm saying all, is saying, hey, this is the narrative. And they're indoctrinating our children, right? We got all the trans stuff going on right now. It's not okay. We're created man. We're created woman. That's it. God says, if we're seeking the things above and not the things on this earth, then we are going to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. And there's a lot of evil. And it's trying to take control. You know, we realize that this is Satan's domain, right? But he still loses in the end. He looks pretty good right now, and he seems like he's winning, but he's going to lose because that's his destiny, is in the lake of fire. So we have to seek the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. Okay? It says this. Therefore, and this is a separator for us, we have to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. And let me talk a little bit about immorality. So the big church, right? You see people walk into the big church, not here, and you'll see a young guy and a girl. And she's got a dress on short enough where you can see her butt cheeks. Right? They sit down in the pew, and he puts his hand across her leg on her thigh. Now, in your mind, you're thinking, they're brother and sister, right? No. They're probably sleeping together. That's just a fact, and I'll give you some stats on that, too. But it's kind of okay. It's kind of okay in the church right now. It's kind of okay, right? We don't talk about seeing them. But you see two ladies walk in, and they're holding hands, and they sit down. There's huge condemnation. That's LGBTQ. Two men walk in, they sit down, LGBTQ. Whoa, that's a bigger sin than this young couple that walks in, and there's an evidence that there's not integrity. Immorality is present there, almost observable. I went and talked to our pastor, and I said, Pastor, I have a little struggle with this. It seems like the church, and specifically our church, has kind of softened this immorality that's among heterosexuals. It's kind of like, okay. We talk about it very little. It's like we're endorsing it as a church, but is Jesus endorsing it? And I said, but then, you know, an LGBT couple comes in, and it's like really a huge monster, you know, sin. Nobody wants to sit with them. Nobody wants to be around them. They don't want to talk to them. I said, Pastor, I believe that's wrong. He said, you know what it is? I said, you know what we used to call that? We used to call their shacking up. He kind of said, yeah. So there's an older generation here that knows what that is. The young generation, you don't have a clue what shacking up. That's going out and staying in an old shack? No, that's not what it is. It's living together and not being married. And so you know what? The next Sunday, he preached on that. And then he gave a stat, which I didn't know. He said he had been 43 years as a pastor in the same church, and he said this, when we used to do our marital counseling back when I started, 25% of the couples that came in for marital counseling were living together and sleeping together. And he said now, when they come in, 75%. Think about that. Are you surprised? Maybe. But probably we shouldn't be because it's promoted in every way, shape, or form in our society. How many of you remember Three's Company? Three's Company. That's the epitome of sin. When I was growing up, you put the cross out there, it's like Dracula coming out on TV, right? Now it's kind of like everywhere you look, it's kind of okay. But sexual immorality is not okay. The scriptures clearly say that. That's pornography. That's fooling around with somebody that's not your wife. That's being single and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. It's not okay. And God says it's not. And it says in the scriptures that we are to, I'm getting excited here and I keep knocking this off the page. It says this, we are to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. I'm dealing with a couple right now that the mom was an only child, right? Became a school teacher. Her parents passed away. She inherited $1 million. Her grandson moved in with her and talked her into letting him become the executor of her estate, her money. And he took $1 million and moved to California. And they have not heard from him for 20 years. She passed away. That was the one I was telling you about. My friend went and talked to her, and they got some healing, but the mom was not able to respond back. But the son, the grandson, didn't even come back for the memorial. They sued him, but because it was in writing, it didn't work. What is that? It's called greed. The Bible says, put it aside. Some of you may have had some of that situation going on in your lives with that when it comes down to someone's passing away and somebody gets sideways. Another friend in Spokane, his sister went after him aggressively. He had to have her arrested. She had to go to jail because she was accusing him of stealing, you know, the inheritance money from their parents. Says this, put it all aside. And the big one is idolatry. Whoa. That could be anything. For me, it could be sports, right? You know, we don't think about it necessarily that way, but anything that takes the place of God, he wants to be the controller of the heart and only him. And there's so many things that can do that. I have a friend that has, he's got a serious car collection. I took Phil Altmaier out there because Phil likes cars. I mean, he had one car. There's only three of them in the United States. And he had to pay over $500,000 for it. I mean, it's a whole car, but it's in beautiful condition. I mean, it's incredible. Well, that's okay. You asked him a question, why do you have those? He says, I really don't know. I really don't know. Okay? So has that become an idol in his life? He would say maybe a little bit. Says, so what's an idol in your life right now? If there is something, you need to ask the Lord, say, hey, Lord, forgive me. You know, and then you got to put it aside. That's what the Bible says. We got to put it aside. So it goes on to say this. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on us. And that's what we try to talk to the homeless about, too, is that, you know, if we're engaged in these activities in our lives that aren't honoring to God, do not bring glory to God, God's wrath will come upon us. The Bible says that. He says this. It says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It says, you walked in them once, but don't walk in them anymore. He says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Abusive speech. Okay, that's an easy one. Can we put a little bit of maybe gossip in there? It's kind of called church gossip, Christian gossip. I think I've fallen into it. We all fall into it at some point in time in our life. I shouldn't say all, but many of us do. You know, we're not, it's not edifying. It's not building people up. And so, and we're not a way to have a solution to the problem. So we probably shouldn't be talking about it. That's what the scriptures really teach us. It says this, do not lie to one another since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. I know my wife used to say this, that she used to, that in their house, they would tell little white lies. So Is that okay? Is that a lie, though? That's kind of a question I have to ask. So let me ask you this. Now, maybe you've done it. We didn't do it in our house. We couldn't even use the term lie. We had to say you told a fib or a story, right? You told a story or a fib. Okay, fib or story, right? My wife would say this. The phone would ring sometimes at her house, and her mom did not want to talk to that person. So she would go to the door and step outside. She'd tell them that I'm not here. I'm just being transparent. My wife, I'm probably going to be sleeping on the couch tonight. But yeah, I mean, I'm thinking, I told my wife, I said, wait, hey, that's not okay. That's really kind of lying, right? I mean, she is there, but she stepped outside. And so let's make sure that we are not about that practice. And it says this, we are created, this is in verse 11, in him, and there's a renewal, which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So here's where I'm going with this, okay? I voted for Jimmy Carter. That was the first voter election that I could participate in at 18 years old. He was a professing Christian, right? I was back in the Midwest. I grew up right outside of St. Louis, but I was about 45 minutes from Kentucky. So we were really in the South, Southern Illinois, where it was classified. And as I got older, he was a Southern Baptist. Is this Southern Baptist? Okay, that's good. No, okay. But he was a Southern Baptist, right? And as I got older, I became aware that black people were not allowed in his church. And I go, really? And that was kind of a thing that was down there in the South. And as I read this scripture, I'm comfortable here. I don't see anybody here of color but me. But I'm very comfortable because I'm in the house of the Lord. And he says there's no distinction between barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so it says that you have to accept me regardless of whether you don't like the color of my skin or not. I never shared this with you either, but I grew up in segregation. That was down in Southern Illinois. There was a black school and a white school. My uncle was the headmaster, which would be the superintendent of the black school. My parents had to make a decision where we were going to go to school when we got of age. They made a decision that we were going to go to the white school. Oh my goodness. So, but you know, for me, I'm raised in the hood because we had a house in the hood and then we had the farm, right? The hood and the farm. The hood projects. Most people don't even know what projects. We weren't in the projects, but we were from me to this lady right here. There, she's the projects. How do you like that? I'm over here, okay? And that's the distance. So I grew up with basically all single parents, right? And predominantly just moms right here. We were here in a house, okay? But that's the hood, right? And I just remember that it was a little bit of a struggle when we went across town to the white school and all of my kids in my neighborhood were in the black school. And so I was there from kindergarten, and in sixth grade, they had, they consolidated everything. They, no more segregation. Everybody came to the same school. They closed the black school down. I can remember being called in the N-word once in second grade. That guy became one of my best friends in high school, and he's a pastor today, right? That's how God really works. But then on one side, I was not accepted being in the school, but then the other side, you come home, come back, and you're kind of like Uncle Tom trying to be white, you know, not who I was. Sixth grade, everybody said, okay, this is not going to work. It's going to be disastrous. Guess what? No issue at all. I mean, we all came together and we're even, I just had celebrated my 50th high school reunion. I called a bunch of people that I'd never seen before, hadn't seen in 50 years, and got them out there. That was the most attendance there was for the minorities to ever attend the class reunion. And you know what? We had a good time. I have still about five of those people that were I went to kindergarten with that are still really close friends. One of the ladies that I went to school with, her and her husband have retired, and they bought a motor home, and they just kind of travel around. They go back to the farm, you know, at some point in time and kind of recharge. But they came out here about 3 weeks ago in their motor home, and we went out to dinner, my wife and I and her husband. And she was homecoming queen, and I was homecoming king. The first time in the history of our school that there was a black that was given that honor. And her parents were racist. They were German racist. I remember one time, our senior year, I rode my motorcycle. I ride Harley. Anybody in here? I've been riding Harley for 50 years. You know, I started to wear my shirts and my hat, and I go, probably won't be okay here. But I was tempted. But went out to her farm. She would say to this day, he was beside himself. He had to contain his emotions because he was so angry that I had showed up out at their farm, you know. But she's still one of my good friends to this day, and her husband's a wonderful human being. He grew up over here in Priest Lake, apparently. Priest River, yeah. So anyway, I'm just trying to share that. By the way, a little side note, in high school, I won the pretty legs contest. So, and you know what my prize was? A bottle of Near. Near. Is that what takes the hair off your legs? Right here. Yeah. Near? Nair. Nair. Paula Nair. Yeah, so pretty legs contest. Anybody want to see them? Yeah. So, anyway, my wife still doesn't believe that, actually, but it's a fact. Says this, okay, so it says we got to put that stuff, there's no difference. Then it says verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God. So if you have Christ in your life, you're sitting in here, you are chosen by God, right? Holy and beloved, it says put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and goodness. That's what we're supposed to put on. That's what we have to put on to the homeless. Now, here is one of the council people in Spokane have said this. In compassion, there is no accountability. What do you think about that? False. There's accountability in everything we do in life. But that's one side of the homeless advocates doesn't believe that if this person drops a piece of trash down there, we can ask them to pick that up because it's asking them to do work. I'm being transparent with you. One of the criticisms of the UGM is that we require everybody that is in our facility to do 2 hours chore, and some people don't like that. You're making them work, chore. So I said this. How about this? Is this better? Let's have them do some work therapy. And they go, yeah, thumbs up, thumbs up. And I'm thinking to myself, really? It's the same thing. They're doing a chore. And then I go, hey, did your children do chores when they were growing up? I mean, right? Is there anything wrong with a chore? And another big thing that we get beat up on is we have church service, right? That if you spend the night, then you go to church service. Now, part of it is we have a schedule that we have to keep. And part of that schedule is the doors are shut at 7 o'clock outside. So anybody stays in here, then they go to chapel and they take their showers, and then everybody heads to bed. Okay, so that's part of it. But let me ask you this. Is there anything wrong with somebody going to a chapel service? I mean, I don't get some of that stuff. I call it loony stuff, right? Loony. I call them the three L's. I need to be careful because I'm not sure everybody politically is here. The three L's, but I'll say it in. Loony left liberals. Okay, so apologize for offense to the loony left liberal. Okay? Okay, so anyway, so the Bible makes it real clear that we are to put on these things. And it says this, in spite of what's happening, we need to bear with one another. So, right, that's giving people a pass. You know, that's saying, hey, you know what, I disagree with you, but you know what, if that's where you are, that's okay. Okay? And so, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, and the reason we do that is just because that's what Christ had done for us. He has forgiven us, and that's what the scripture says. We can't move into that position of forgiveness. And so often, the men and women that we work with in our shelters, that's a huge issue. Much pain, much hurt. You know, I remember talking to a gentleman that when he was about 7 years old, he and his dad were playing, and then his dad was ready to leave, so it was a divorce situation, and his dad said, son, I'll be right back. And his son sat there on the curb, and his dad never came back, even to that day. And he was a grown adult at that time. Think about that. That would present in a person's heart a lack of trust. Would you agree with me? So when we deal with the men and women that come our way, there's a lack of trust there because there's bitterness, there's resentment, hurt, pain, which breeds a lack of forgiveness. And so somewhere along the line in the counseling that we're doing, they have to accept the fact that maybe they can't change this, maybe they won't even be able to see that person, but through God that they can offer forgiveness and in hopes that God would bring that person to across their path at someday before they die. That's a huge piece in what we're trying to do is forgiveness. And that's a huge piece in the church is forgiveness. We all have hurts. Everybody in this room have hurts. And if we hold on to those hurts, it really destroys us. It is going to put us in a place and take us to a place where we really don't want to be. So we have to learn how and practice forgiveness. The other thing I wanted to just share with you in regards to the homeless, I had never heard of it. It's called ACEs, which is called Adverse Childhood Experiences. So many of our men and women have gone through that. And what ACEs is, Adverse Childhood Experiences. So there's a scale that you can go get it online. I've gone through it myself. My family has gone through it because we wanted to just kind of see. That's for example, would be if your mom or your dad, they were drunks or drinking excessively, they were taking drugs, there was a divorce, the dad or mom were cheating on each other. I know I have a relative that went to 4 high schools. That's an adverse childhood experience because you never get connected with anybody. So you had 4 different high schools that he participated in. He and his brother were separated, you know, because the dad was cheating on the mom, and mom kicked him out. He took one son and went down to Texas, and the other son stayed in Kansas. So he is separated from his best friend. So when you see all of that stuff in a person's life, the studies say this. About if you have 5 of those adverse childhood experiences in your life, the probability of you ending up homeless is about 50%, right? Okay? If you have 7, the probability is that you will end up homeless and you will be in some type of an addiction. If you have 7 up into 8, 9, up into that area, 10, okay, almost for sure you are homeless. You have an addiction, and you've been incarcerated and typically in prison. So when we bring our men and women in, we put them through this test to kind of just see where they are. And I encourage you to go online, look it up for yourself, okay, and for yourself, and just go through it. It's kind of really fast. I'd never even heard of it till about 5 years ago, okay? So that's really a good one to just kind of follow up on. The Bible says this. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, they told me I could go to 1 o'clock. Is that good? Pot roast is burning. Yeah, no, I'm closing out here right now, okay? So it says this, Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The point I want to leave with you is this, is that we need to present ourselves as a heart of gratitude. We have to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. We have to be people that are thankful and not people that are complainers. That's a huge one for us. We can never be what God really wants us to be unless we are thankful for what we have and what he's done for us. It says this in 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him through the Father. Thankfulness is the key. Can you really, deep down in your heart, have a heart that's full of gratitude? Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. I want you just to really focus on, let's just go through a list. See if you can list at least five things that you are thankful for. I'm thinking about, you know, I'm thankful for my eyes, my ears. I'm thankful for my family, you know. Thankful that I have the ability to walk. I can eat. I mean, just what are you thankful for in your heart? Thankful for Jesus. Thankful for salvation. I mean, I have a thankful list, and I hope you do too. Jesus, I am thankful to you for allowing me to be here. I'm thankful for this church's support of the Union Gospel Mission, Lord, and just for over 30 years, Jesus, that they've been faithfully caring for the poor, the sick, and the dying. Thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, I pray you might continue to bless them. I pray you remind us each and every day of your love for us and how we are special, we are created in your image, and that you know us, your thoughts are towards us are more than the grains of sand. And Lord, that just means we are really, really cared for. So Lord, give us a great day and just encourage us and help us to love others. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.